Good evening. I need two adult helpers tonight. Don't worry, you don't have to come up and do anything in front of anybody. I need one person who can tell time. If you were late to Mass, don't raise your hand. Okay, Bill, you're in charge of time. I've got 15 minutes starting right now, and you buzz me when I'm done. I need somebody to be a scribe. You don't have to write a lot, just a few things. Anybody? You guys are great help. Thank you, Teresa. Okay. Last year, I took a homily and opened it up for your questions, things that perhaps you might be wondering about the gospel that weekend, or about your faith, about our Catholic faith, or any current issues in the church or in our parish. And I want to do that again this weekend. And I'd ask you, Teresa, to just write down the questions that get asked, just so I can tell the other people at the other masses what you guys were asking about. So I want to open it up to, for the next 15 minutes, or however long we have now, to what questions might you have about the gospel tonight, about our Catholic faith, or about any issues here in our parish right now? And don't be shy. There's probably other people wondering the same thing. Purgatory. Explain purgatory to us. Okay. This is the way I explain it to the kids. I wish I had a giant whiteboard up here because it'd be a lot easier. When you die, your body and your soul separate. Your soul goes before God, if you put it that way. Our soul's invisible. But your soul comes before God for judgment. You are sentenced to one of two places. Not one of three, one of two places. Heaven or hell is your sentence. Now, if I am sentenced to hell because I am an unrepentant sinner, then I go straight there and I suffer eternity there with Satan and his minions. If I am deemed by God's grace to be worthy of heaven, let me ask you this question. Does anything with any degree of sin belong in heaven? No. Absolutely not. There is not an ounce of sin in heaven. Mortal, venial, no type of sin in heaven. Therefore, let's say I die, I'm judged to be worthy of going to heaven, but yet I still have some type of sin or impurity in my soul. Maybe it's some resentment that I had before I died, or I was rude to the guy opening the door for me as I was being wheeled into the hospital on the gurney. I mean, who knows what it was. There has to be some way or some method or something that happens to between the time you die and the time you get in heaven that removes or allows you to undergo the purification of getting rid of that sin in your soul. That is purgatory. Okay? If heaven can't have any sin in it, but many of us die with some degree of sin on our soul, there has to be something that rids us of that in between. Now, a lot of people would say, well, isn't it just God's grace? That somehow we just kind of get you passed the bar, so I'll wipe the rest away. Well, that's a nice idea and very convenient for us to think about, but remember, God created us with free will, and He always engages us on the level of our free will. Therefore, He's not just going to take away things. He wants our participation in that on some level. Not that our work in and of itself takes away the sins, but there has to be some type of participation on our part, and that is purgatory. When I draw it out for the kids, I put heaven up here, hell down here, right? They always put purgatory right in the middle. Bad way to look at it, okay? Purgatory is not some type of medium ground between heaven and hell. It is the steps into heaven. It's the purification before enjoying eternal glory with God, free from every speck of sin in your life. Does that help? Other questions? You have to raise your hand first. This is just like second grade. Yes?
So how has that been connected with Jesus died for our sins?
How is that connected with Jesus dying for our sins? Well, it's only by His death on the cross that we are able to undergo that remission for our sins. If I can read into your question a little bit, is that a lot of people think that if Jesus died for our sins, then there's no need for us to do anything, right? But let me ask you this, does that fully respect the free will that God created you with? Or does it treat you like an automaton? Let me just take away that free, get rid of that sin for you. I mean, again, guys, it's a very tempting idea because it's very convenient for us. It requires nothing on our part. And certainly, again, no measure of good deeds on our part or rosaries prayed or masses gone to in and of themselves as works can earn heaven or take away those sins. But in as much as we are praying, coming to Mass and receiving the Eucharist, disposing ourselves to the will of God, saying, God, it's not my will, but yours. Just like in the gospel today, these men, they just get up from what they're doing and they follow Jesus. They don't even know where He's going. They don't even know who He is. Honestly, guys, they don't know who He is at this point in the gospel. They just get up and follow Him. That kind of abandonment to God's will requires some decision on our part, not just God's part, but also our part. Otherwise, it robs us of our free will. Limbo and baptism of desire. Limbo was a theological idea that many of you grew up with, but never a teaching of the church. Let's be very clear about that. You will not find it in any official church documents or official church teachings. The question and the reason why limbo came about is this. Jesus commands that His followers be baptized, right? Baptized with water in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we believe that that is a necessary part of salvation. Okay? A necessary step. But what about the guy in the middle of Africa who's in some type of native tribe who has never heard the name of Jesus, right? Well, he can still be saved, right? If he's doing his best with what he has, if he is using his conscience as best as it is formed to guide his actions and doing good, then yeah, God can save him. What about the guy who hears about Jesus but never has the chance to be baptized? We call that a baptism of desire, okay? That by their desire and having never had the chance to be baptized, God's not going to obviously hold that against them. That would be unreasonable. There's also what we call baptism by blood, okay? Whether it be the infant in the womb or the martyr, what we call baptism of blood. But what about these babies who never had the chance to be baptized or die prior to baptism? Well, theologians thought, well, maybe there's this place called limbo that's not hell, but not quite heaven either. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But they were very concerned with respecting baptism. They didn't want to just say, well, you don't need to be baptized to go to heaven. right? I mean, it is important. At the same time, we know that God's mercy can work outside His sacraments if He wants it to, you know? And certainly based on desire, you know? That's, again, it's that free will. If I want to be baptized, that's a whole nother, or want my child to be baptized, that's a whole nother thing than saying, no, God, I reject baptism. So limbo was basically a place that theologians invented for unbaptized babies to go. Our modern theology, as it continues to evolve, it's evolved for over 2,000 years now, and our understanding, and we ask God to guide that understanding, right? Our understanding now is that those babies go to heaven, right? Even if the parent didn't desire that they be baptized, they could still go to heaven. Obviously, that's up to God, not you or I. But why would God punish a child that never had the opportunity, you know, to be baptized or to speak to their faith or to sin or not sin? So, how are we doing on time, Bill? Really? Wow. Okay, what else? A plenary indulgence. Indulgences, obviously, are something we don't talk about a lot because they were abused so badly in the history of the church. This is what led to the Protestant Reformation, or what Catholics might call the Protestant Revolt. The big split in the church was over what we call plenary indulgences. The idea behind an indulgence is this. If you devoutly are practicing your faith, and we give you kind of an outline of how to do that, then that's going to bring you closer to God, free you from your sins, and therefore you won't need time in purgatory, right? I mean, if you're freer from your sins, if you're purified inside, if those little specks of unwillingness to cooperate with God are gone, then you don't need to go to purgatory. Now, what people sometimes do is they translate that into, if I say 5 Hail Marys, I get a go-to-heaven free card. Well, no. Doesn't work that way, right? And that's what was happening around the time of the Protestant Reformation, is there were preachers going out, and it got even better. They were saying, you give me $50, and you go straight to heaven. Is that crazy or what? Works really good for the guy preaching it, right? Because he makes a lot of money. And it's, again, very convenient for the faithful because we all want security in our salvation. The way an indulgence should be practiced, guys, is number one, there is what's called the Handbook of Indulgences, which gives you directives, gives you background behind them so that you actually understand what you're doing and you're not just rattling off prayers thinking I'm going to go straight to heaven. It's not the way it works. Indulgences are always accompanied by a sacramental confession. Obviously, if I go to confession, I'm free from sin. Therefore, I don't need time in purgatory till I walk out in the parking lot and who knows what I do out there, but it is always accompanied by Mass. It is always accompanied by prayers for the Holy Father's intentions. Those three things, confession, Mass, and prayers for the Holy Father intentions, plus whatever the prayer for that particular indulgence is. Okay? So praying a rosary is a good example. You pray a rosary, you go to Mass, you go to confession, you pray prayers for the Holy Father's intentions, you are granted an indulgence. Okay? Well, a lot of people think, well, how can the church have authority to do that? Well, Jesus gave it to the church. He said to St. Peter, you have the power to bind and loose. You have the power to forgive or not forgive sins. The church is executing that power through an indulgence. And we're probably out of time. Yes. Okay, guys, I really love this. I don't know about you. I'd love your honest feedback. So please email, call, write me. Don't send an anonymous letter. I'll throw it away. But let me know your feedback, whether we should routinely do this or not, and if it's helpful for you. And get our notes from our scribe. Thank you.